And we're continuing our studies over the evenings through August in the Psalms. So this evening we're turning to Psalm 56. We notice a reference to a tune, a dove on distant oaks. It's certainly a Psalm of David, and it's given a timescale when the Philistines had seized him in Gath. But we will notice that in the first book of Samuel, which records the history of David, there were two occasions when David was in Gath. So we'll be needing to look into that this evening. So Psalm 56, a Psalm of David. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. When I am afraid, I will trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? All day long they twist my words. They are always plotting to harm me. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll or in your bottle or wineskin. Are they not in your record? Then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. May the Lord bless this portion then, this psalm, inspired psalm to our hearts this evening. Three main headings for helping us through considering this psalm, Psalm 56 this evening. We'll firstly consider David living in fear. We'll be turning back in our Bibles to 1 Samuel, chapters 21 and 27 to 29. To see the context in which this psalm is written, the fear that David was living in at that occasion, at that time in his life. Secondly, then, we'll turn to the opening first six verses of this 56th psalm to consider David struggling with fear. You see, you can be living in fear every day, and yet in a measure you're able to cope with it. Yet there are times when it overwhelms you. And certainly in verses 1 to 6, David's at a point of struggling with fear. But the psalm ends on a high note. Verses 7 to 13, we see David triumphing over fear. Doesn't mean that he's never fearful again, but on this occasion, as he's gone through the battle, he's come to a point where he stands on the solid rock, and that helps him through that difficult time. And that's all, really, that we need to do. We cannot look forward and think about what's going to happen 10 years from now, even 5 years from now, or 1 year from now. We have the battles and the difficulties to face today. And if we're able to come through it and place our heads on the pillow in that assurance, a confidence that we are God's and He is ours, and then we've won the day. And that's the all-important thing. So let's look then, firstly, at David living in fear, David struggling with fear, David triumphing over fear. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 21. This is the book that gives us the historical details. And we notice that with regards to David, and we mentioned in the reading when the Philistines had seized him in Gath, there were two occasions when David was living in Gath. The first we'll note in 1 Samuel chapter 21, and particularly a reference to the fact that there he was afraid. He was very much afraid on that occasion. 1 Samuel 21 verse 12. We note there a reference to Gath. Twice he was there. On both occasions it seems that he was walking by sight. and not by faith. What we mean is this, that he was considering his own circumstances. He was making the best decisions he thought would be best to help him. But he wasn't walking by faith. He wasn't trusting God in the situation, which is what he highlights here twice in Psalm 56. So it shows us that the Christian believer, you see, there isn't this sense that we become believers and look, here's our Christian journey, a constant journey up and up and up and up until we reach eternal glory. No, the scriptures tell us, and this is where this psalm is so helpful. You see, there are the little dips, the little difficulties, the little trials, but through it all we're able to come to a place of trust and faith in God. And at this moment, we know the circumstances were simply this. Saul was chasing him. Saul, we mentioned last week, he'd already picked up a spear, which he always had, Saul always had by his side, and he had thrown it at David. Fortunately, David had moved, it had hit the wall, and David thought to himself, it's not safe here. And knowing that Saul was after his life, David decides to leave. And he decides the best place to go to Gath. Now, why Gath? Well, you see, Goliath of Gath. Remember the story of David slaying Goliath? Well, the Philistines were the enemy. So if David thought to himself, if he were to go there, if he were to place himself in exile then, far away from Israel, from within the borders of Israel, then Saul would perhaps stop looking for him. You imagine the relief of that. I suppose we've all had circumstances like that. You know, we could get rid of this problem by simply going somewhere else or doing something else. And then at least immediately the problem would begin to stay away from us. But what you find, you see, wherever we go, we still have a human heart. We still have all our emotions. And the new situation created problems, new problems, additional problems. In one sense, perhaps more dangerous problems for David. And we know in the context of 1 Samuel 21, David arrives at Gath and everything, he's keeping his head down, everything seems to be all right. And then somebody mentions the song. It always comes back to this in the life of David. There was this song, you see. Goes back to the time when he slew Goliath. And everybody was so happy, so pleased that the Philistines had been defeated. And the song, it started to be sung. It became a number one. It was number one for weeks, number one for months. And what happened was this. Saul heard it. And when he heard the song, he became upset. Why? Well, because the song simply said this. Saul has slain his thousands. Well, great, lovely start to the verse. Ah, but David has slain his tens of thousands. And the more the chorus was repeated, and people were whistling it and singing it to one another, you could see how Saul was getting more and more upset. And that's why we're in this situation. Well, that song that had caused David to flee, there he is now in Gath thinking, got a little bit of respite. And the servants of Achish, who's the king of Gath, they start talking about the song. And once the song is commented on, and the servants are talking about it, David then realizes that he's in problems there now. And so what does he do? A foolish thing. He's walking by sight. He's not walking by faith. Look what David did, 1 Samuel 21. He pretends, he feigns madness. So he allows dribble to come down in his beard. He seems to be a man out of touch with things. And so Achish, the king, realizes and he says, oh, look, I've got enough madmen around me here in the court. I don't need another one. Just take him out of the way here. Take him out of the way. And that was the way that David was able to get out of Gath. Now, whether in any sense at that point he was seized and was investigated, that could be the reference there at the beginning of Psalm 56. It's either that incident, or we have to go on, perhaps to chapters 27, 28, 29, in the same book in 1 Samuel, to look at another situation. Time has gone on. David's been in the wilderness. Twice he spared Saul's life, but it seems to make no impact upon Saul. And the situation is stable until, he decides to go into Gath to get away again from Saul. He says to himself, at the beginning of chapter 27, verses 1 and 2, it's the fear of Saul. He says, one day, you see, Saul's going to catch me and I'll lose my life. So the best thing I can do is flee and I'll be safe. And so again, he does what he had done on a previous occasion. Repeated, really, the same mistake. And the situation is quite stable. He's there with Achish the king. He's going out. He's fighting some battles. Everything is going along well. And then the leaders of the Philistines decide it's time now to fight the Israelites. Well, David's an Israelite. David's in exile there. He's working alongside Achish. He's fighting battles on his behalf in some sense. And now they're going to fight the Israelites. Well, David's in a sticky situation. Should he fight his own people? And what we find, and this is a wonderful thing, it's happened in so many of the saints' lives, you've put yourself in a position really you shouldn't be in, and the providence of God, that's what it is. It's the administration of God's will and purpose. Something happens outside of yourself to change the circumstances. And what happened on this incident was this, that the Philistine leader said, David, and the song came up again. Isn't there a song about David? Are we right to let him come with us to battle against the Philistines? Is he trustworthy? Is he reliable? And so a majority vote was decided, and although Achish spoke up for him and said, well, I've had no problems with him in the year and 4 months he's been living amongst me, they said, no, he's not to come. So they seized him, and they forced David and his men to make their way back to Ziklag, where he'd come from. He said, you go back there, you're not going to come into the battle. God stepped in and stopped what would have been a tragedy. But there again, if that's the situation, then David knew something of fear. Fear of Saul, fear of the Philistines. Interestingly to note then, as we open up this psalm, where fear first appears in the Bible. You might be surprised to find it in the third chapter of the very first book, Genesis, chapter 3. Again, the background, we're in a garden. Adam and Eve have disobeyed God's commands. The Lord is now walking in the cool of the garden. Adam and Eve are in hiding. Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, the very first reference to fear. Look at the text. It says, Adam says, I heard you in the garden, Lord. I heard you. Because Adam, the Lord has said to Adam, where are you? Not that God didn't know where he was. It's beginning a conversation. It's giving him opportunity to own up and to change and to repent. I heard you in the garden, says Adam. And I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid. And then the Lord says, well, this is obviously an indication then that you've done something you shouldn't have done. How do you know that you're naked? Why are you hiding? And really that verse is the story of mankind. I don't mind how rich you are, how brilliant, how intelligent you are. This is your story. Unless you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, God comes to speak to you. And what are you doing? You're afraid of him. You're hiding. You know, really, that you're naked. You haven't a righteousness. You haven't a life that he can look on in any sense of favor. And that's your story. Well, David living in fear. Let's move on now then, secondly, to the opening six verses of this psalm. David struggling with fear. He cries out for God in verse 1 to be merciful to him. And he's describing himself as someone then who is being pursued. Hotly pursued, we have here in the NIV. It's the idea of those coming behind him. They're panting after him. It's this picture of a pursuit. It's an idea perhaps of a snapping at his heels. It's a picture of a pack of animals pursuing him. And they're relentless. It's not sort of a 20-minute episode and you manage then to get into a safe place of hiding and it's over for the day and you have to endure it for 20 minutes every day. And so if you get through the 20 minutes, the rest of the day is plain sailing. Oh, no. David says this, all day long they press their attack. And you'll notice the phrase coming out again and again here in the opening six verses, all day long. It's not something that's happening as he wakes up. First thought perhaps is a fear and an anxiety, and then perhaps as he begins to sort his day out and think about his life and who he is, that sort of recedes and he's able to get on with life. No, neither is it a case that perhaps as he tries to go to sleep in the night, he's waking himself up in fright as a result of something that's gone through his mind? No, it's more than an early morning experience or a late in the night experience. We are reading it's a full day experience. This fear is expressed as the day unfolds, all day long, all the time, without let up. And so David, you can see, is in a very difficult situation. And there are many who are in similar circumstances. It may not particularly be regarding themselves, but something's happened in the context of family life. They're eating it, they're sleeping it, they're washing it. Wherever they're going, they're working it. Wherever they're going, they're out in the garden, they're trying to relax. They're still, all the time, the thoughts are on them. The fear of what's happening, the fear of what might come, the fear of the consequences of it all. And this continues. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Not only what they're doing, it's what they're saying. Many are attacking me in their pride. It's the pride of man that causes them to say these things. So whether it be deeds, whether it be words, it's happening all day long. And that can be our experience as believers. And then Psalmist David says this in verse 3. When I am afraid, I will trust in you. Now, the first thing we notice, he doesn't say, if I am afraid. He says, when. And that now, how important that little word is there. Here's David. Despite what you might think of him, you might not think too highly of him at this point, because if this psalm is reflecting a man who's walked by sight rather than by faith, you can say, well, in one sense, David, you're causing these problems for yourself. But look, here's a man who's facing reality. When I am afraid. He knows those times and occasions. He doesn't bury his head in the sand. He doesn't pretend. He doesn't answer when people say to him, well, how are you? Everything's fine. No, he says, when? When I am afraid. Those times and occasions when fear overwhelms me. What does David say? A verse that assesses the situation, facing the reality. When I am afraid, on the occasions, in the midst of such circumstances, David confirms what must be done. Fear is to be replaced by trust, or fear replaced by faith. The first phrase of verse 4 is very difficult to interpret. In God whose word I praise. The best that I've read in preparation for tonight was that God makes it possible for me to praise his word. In the midst of the difficulties, in the midst of the trials, when it's hard to trust, the Lord God enables us by his Spirit to praise him through his word, to trust his word. The scriptures come to us, a little word like when, a little word like not. These words come to us and the Spirit of God feeds us and he energizes us. And it's almost as if this is the dose that we need. This is what's required to see us through this circumstance. And that's what David is basically referring to there. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. God is bringing back to his remembrance verses of Holy Scripture. Solid rocks upon which he can step. Stepping stones through the water of the difficulties that he's facing. We see then the transition in thinking and attitude. It began when I am afraid. We notice there in verse 4, I will not be afraid. And what a change, what a turnaround. It's almost as if he was thinking that I'm afraid, and then the next minute he's trusting God's word, he's refreshed himself in the scriptures and the promises of God. God is good, God does good, and what does he do? I will not be afraid. It's almost as if he's had this conversation with himself in the midst of it all. And then, what can mortal man do to me? The assessment continues, mortal man, weak man, human beings, including kings like Saul and Achish. Ultimately, they're nothing of significance. So all the promises of God are recited, well, they're read, I suppose, and recited, they're remembered, and they're relied upon. Now, if you're a young Christian, I'd suggest what you need to do is either have a little book or some little cards. And when you're reading the scriptures and you come across a verse that speaks into a certain situation, You either memorize it, if you're good at doing that, or write it down, put it in the book, put a date alongside it, and then there'll be times and occasions when you're able to look back upon it. Something else similar to that might happen, and you might just refresh your memory and say, now, last time something like this happened, what was that verse of scripture that God gave me? And you look it up. He might give you a new verse, but there's the old verse as well. It might be the same verse, and you're able then to build your life upon it, to start to walk firmly in it and through it. The high ground, though, we notice here, of verses 3 and 4, they're held for a very short time. But back to verse 5 and 6, and again, he's struggling with fear. He knows what needs to do. He's facing reality. He must trust in God. But then verse 5, all day long, there it is again, see? You know what it is? You've sought the situation. You've talked it through. You've prayed it through. And you're trying now to get on with your life. And then it all comes whirling back again. It's as if you've made no progress at all. You thought you were coming out of it. And then it's almost as if it's engulfed you again. You've come out of the storm. You're keeping ahead. You're driving the car. The rain's behind you. You're coming into the sunshine. But it's almost as if it catches up with you and you're engrossed and encompassed in it all again. And that's what we see in verse 5 and 6. All day long, they twist my words. It's more than slandering. It's misrepresenting him. They're misrepresenting what he's saying. They're always plotting to harm me. They conspire, they lurk, they watch my steps, eager to take my life. You notice some use of what are called military terms here. There's a conspiring, there's this planning, there's this lurking, there's this spying, watching his steps. And the all day long experience mentioned again. There is a deliberate misunderstanding, a twisting of his words. And fear and faith are involved again in this battle. In the mind and in the heart of David, as it's in the believer's hearts today. In Gath, David had to be very careful while he was there. Escaping from Saul, yes, he might have thought a good move. But while he was there, he had to be careful what he did. He had to be careful what he said. He was always a man under suspicion. Having then fled on those two previous occasions, thinking he would relieve his situation, Saul perhaps would give up looking for him, it brought a fresh set of problems to David. So he's struggling with fear. He's living in fear. He's struggling with fear. Now let's finally turn this evening to David triumphing over fear, verses 7 to 13. David looks to God for justice. That's clear in verse 7. On no account let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. He's crying for justice. And then verse 8, what a wonderful verse. Again, the Hebrew words multiply translated in various ways. But we read here in the NIV, record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? The old King James version, put my tears in your bottle. Put my tears in your wineskin. Seems to be a strange way of speaking, but what essentially the Hebrew is telling us here is that the idea of a wineskin, it's something that you collect fluid in, whether it could be milk, whether it would be wine. It's a large container made from goatskin. It's translated as bottle in the King James Version, and there's reference as well to a scroll here or a book. So some talk about God's bottle and God's book. That's some of the ways some of the saints have preachers have spoken about it in the past. But certainly some archaeologists have found small little bottles, ceramic bottles, at the graveside. And they are under the impression, certainly, it suggested that perhaps the tears of loved ones have been shed into the receptacle. And it's left in as a reminder of the esteem and the sorrow, perhaps, that is felt. And they found a number of these small little bottles. But C.H. Spurgeon says, well, he'll have none of that, see? A small little bottle with a couple of tears in. The reality is, Spurgeon knew it, you know it. If you think however old you are, you've cried more than a little bottle of tears in your life. You've cried more than that. C.H. Spurgeon says it's a wineskin. It's a large object, a large receptacle. Who knows the number of tears that have been shed in childhood, Things were done to you. It upset you, grieved you. You sometimes think it's marked you now as an adult. You've cried as a child. You cried as a teenager. The angst, the growing up, seeking to understand the world in which you lived, who you were. You've cried. When you began work, it didn't always work out well, did it? The pressures that were brought to bear on you, perhaps the abuse, whether it be physical or whatever else, certainly in terms of working life, you've known what it is. Perhaps on your own, away from everyone else, not wanting to give any impression, you know the tears you've cried. Even in married life, with all the promises that it can bring, there are many who can say, yes, in married life, I've cried. Cried over something I've done, cried over something that's been done to me, the consequences of which perhaps are still working themselves out. Also as well, in the blessing of raising children, that wonderful blessing, but in raising children, the tears that you've cried, you know it well. And not only that, in facing your own physical illness and disappointment, or perhaps then alongside a loved one going through a period of loss and bereavement, a little bottle, we've cried many of those. And this wineskin. But it gives us the impression then, not a few tears, but many tears. And yet, what the psalmist David is saying here in verse 8 is this. Although it comes across in verse 8 as a question, and there's a question mark at the end of the verse, in one sense, what David is saying here isn't a question. He isn't asking God, has he done it? It's what's called an assertion. David knows that God has kept record. David knows that God has seen. David knows that God knows. All my tears are known to you, says David. You know all about the why. You know all about the when of my tears. Now, what a place to come to. What a place to come to, because there's so many in life, they've had so much going on in their life. Who do you turn to? They say, well, no one really understands. No one really can identify with me. Here is David coming to the point. Lord, he's not asking, Lord, have you recorded them? He's saying, record my lament. List my tears in your scroll. Are they not in your record? I know they are. I know they are. Know that no tears shed because of something done to you is hidden. We know that there's no sin, no deed that we have done that's hidden from God. And we must face our responsibilities. We might have caused tears to others. We are accountable for that. But also we know that no tears shed because of something done to us by others are hidden from God either. He knows it all. Come with me now for a moment to the garden, not the garden we've mentioned, the garden of Adam and Eve, where they disobeyed and fear began, as we've noticed, and where tears began to flow. But come with me to another garden, the garden of Gethsemane, where the Lord Jesus wept and prayed to fulfill the purpose of his Father willingly. Oh, certainly, there are going to be eternal tears that are going to be wept. Men and women who've rejected the way of salvation, men and women who've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, they will weep. They're weeping now in their sorrows and difficulties, but there will be eternal tears, a weeping and a gnashing of teeth eternally, in hell and darkness forever. But the Lord Jesus Christ wept in that garden. They are divine tears that flowed from the eyes and the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. His death and suffering dealt with our sin, with our rebellion, with the tears that we ourselves have caused to others, as well as the fear and the pain and the sorrow that we have experienced. And verse 9 then is a wonderful verse also. David then says, then my enemies will turn back when I call for help. In this I will know that God is for me. One of the old-fashioned hymns speaks in this way. Sin, my worst enemy before, shall vex my eyes and ears no more. My inward foes shall all be slain, for nor Satan break my peace again. The enemies are turned back. Our sin is turned away from us and the consequences of them. And then the phrase that comes out at the end of verse 9, by this I know that God is for me. reminds us of the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? And then again, it's not a question there, it's an assertion. That's Paul saying, I know. He's more or less saying this, seeing that God is for us, who can then be against us? Not an if, I'm wondering, I'm pondering. And then the refrain of verse 4, which we've already mentioned, is stated again, verses 10 and 11. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. And this time we notice the use of the covenant name for God, Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh. That's the name. In the God of covenant I trust. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And there again we are reminded of that growing fear. That faith is growing. Fear now is receding. And again, as we think of Romans chapter 8, and we see David express that confidence in the face of fear. It envisages a time here in verse 12 when he will again return to the tabernacle. He's away. He's away from it all. He's not able to make these offerings, but he knows there will come a time when the Lord will restore him to that place, and he'll be able to make the offerings at the tabernacle, which presently he's far away from geographically. But in his heart, he's already preparing to give thanks to God for the answers to this prayer. No longer a fear of man or a fear of impending death. There has been a glorious deliverance. This is how he speaks of it in verse 13, the last verse. What is the Lord? The testimony of the Lord. For you have delivered me from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. He's ending on this high note. The Christian's hope and confidence. We will walk in the light of life, in fellowship with God, and eventually be freed from all corroding care. Romans chapter 8, verse 35 and 39 remind us of this. This is what Paul is seeking to do as well. He's finishing on this high note in his letter to the Romans before he turns to more practical matters. The theology has been outlined very, very clearly. And he's saying these wonderful words from verse 35. He says something like this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? He says, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, I am persuaded that neither life nor death, angels or demons, things present or the future, nor any power, height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And David's having a touch of that there in Psalm 56. Are you fearful or are you trusting? Are you all day long troubled? Or are you praising the Saviour all the day long? If you're a believer, if you've repented of your sin, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, let me help you to leave this service tonight with this assurance. You're in his sight. There's not a tear that you don't weep that he doesn't know about. He is a God of justice, a God of righteousness. You are in his mind. What is man? That I am mindful of him, the Son of Man, that I should visit him. He is in your care. We considered it last week, didn't we? Cast your burden upon the Lord. He cares for you. You're in his hand. You're in his hand. The Saviour died to redeem you. He is the shepherd. He will not let you go. He will keep you safe to the end. May this psalm be of help to someone who perhaps has difficulties and fears to face in this coming week. Amen.